beautiful morning to be together worshiping our God.
What I would like to do this morning is begin bringing our series about authorship to a close. It will have been a total of 12 weeks we've looked at this concept, and I'll close it out next week. But while what I want to do this morning is really just ask the practical question, how should we respond to God's voice? So if you'll remember way back to July 8th, I made the argument that we should heed God's will communicated by His voice. God is separated from all the idols of the world because He alone has spoken by His voice. And over then the last 10 weeks, what we've done is examine the pragmatics of how that works. We've examined how God has communicated by His voice, what that voice has given. How should we receive that voice? What are the forms of that voice? But this morning I would just like to ask a very practical question. Going through all the weeds, let's get back to the big picture. How should we respond to God's voice? To begin answering this question, what I would like to do is I would like to actually ask you to close your Bibles, and I'd like for you to stand while I read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So please stand. This was a very common practice in biblical times, one that we don't practice as much anymore, but it was very common to just stand and listen to the words of God. So as I read from Deuteronomy 6, note that this is Moses giving really his final decree to Israel, and he's reminding them of the law of God. As we read, consider, how did Moses tell them to respond to God's voice? Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the day of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteous for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. You may be seated. So as Moses spoke, what did he say about the law? What did he tell them about God's words? Well, I would recommend as we listen, we would understand it is not enough to listen. Listening alone is not enough. Yes, that's step one. Hearing is perhaps even a step before that. But it is not just enough to listen to God's voice. Rather, what did Moses command God's people to do? He commanded them to do the law, to keep the law, to do the law, to keep the commandments, to do them, to do them, to do them. So again, what does he say? It is not merely enough to listen to God's voice, to read his law, to hear what he has said, but rather what he commands them is you shall listen for the purpose of doing. Let's go through these verses. Look at verse 1. This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them. Look at verse 2. That you may fear God, keeping his statutes and commandments. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Look down to verse 17. Lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Look with me down to verse 18. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Look down to verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do the statutes. And finally down to verse 25. And it will be righteous for us if we are careful to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. What does he tell them? I would recommend that what Moses is commanding Israel is ultimately this. Not only shall you listen to what God has said, but what he's really saying is this. You shall live by what God has said. You shall live by what God has spoken. You shall live by what Moses has written. These words shall be your life. They'll be your duty. They'll be your command. They'll be your charge. They'll be your joy. They'll be your desire. They'll be your life. So in practice, then, what does this mean? What I would recommend is that we must likewise respond to God's authorship, not merely with our ears, but with our hands, with our feet, with our hearts, with our minds, with our lives. Yes, it is important to know sola scriptura, that God has spoken through his word alone. Yes, it is important to know that God has spoken in the personhood of Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. Yes, it is important to know that the Spirit has recorded and delivered over God's words that we may have them 2,000 years later. Yes, it is important to know that we should meditate on God's law. Yes, it is important to understand the various forms of communication that God has given. But brethren, let us never forget that amidst the intricacies of God's voice and amidst the reception of God's voice, we must remember the reason God has spoken is not merely for us to listen, but to live by what he has said. You'll remember Ezra? Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. I've mentioned this verse so many times. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to teach his statutes and rules, and to do it. What was Ezra to do? To study, to teach, and to do. What did Moses tell his people? Yes, listen, but do. What does Psalm 1 tell us? We should know Psalm 1 by now. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you notice the contrast of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2? Psalm 1 is all about action, but somewhat in a disparate way, verse 2 seems to be all about meditation. Again, listen. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Do you notice the active verbs that are going on in that verse? But then verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That seems to be more passive, doesn't it? He receives the law. He meditates on the law. But I think what David is telling us in that psalm is this. Such as you think, Bruce, such as you do. Such as you meditate on, such as you live. Such as you think about, such as you are. I told Bruce a few weeks ago, if I had to summarize his sermon in one sentence, it's not Descartes, I think, therefore I am. But it is, I am, therefore I think. I am, therefore I live. And that's what God's word demands of us, is that we receive his words with our lives. We receive his message with our ears and with our eyes and ultimately with our hearts. But then we live out his message. So what does Psalm 1 tell us? Psalm 1 tells us we should live by our script. Take the word scriptures. I've told you I've come to prefer more the term scriptures over the term Bible. The term Bible comes from the Greek and Latin word book. What we have is not so much a book, but an anthology of books. An anthology of writings, really. It's not books. It's a different discussion about genre. But notice this. You take the word scriptures. Paul himself, whenever he's referring back to the Hebrew text, his phrase that he uses most often is scriptures. At times he uses writings, sacred writings. But really the term that Paul himself uses more than anything else, and Jesus himself for that matter, is scripture. What is at the heart of the word scripture? The word script. What then are we to do? What we are to do as God's people is we are to live by God's script. You know what a script is, right? The word script literally means just handwritten, okay? Anything like a manuscript, just written. Written, that's what it means. Manu is with hand, but script is just written. That's what script means. If I give you a script for a play, for example, what do you do with that script, okay? So if I was teaching a class and we were to, at camp this year, have a script about 12 angry pigs, what do you do with that script? Do I give it to my campers and tell them, read it, listen to it, meditate on it? Great, good job, guys. That's the play. No. That's step one, right? You have to read through that thing multiple times to understand your character, understand your lines, understand your role. You have to meditate on it. But what do I want them to do with their script? I want them to perform it. I want them to be able to put on a great show. I want them to take the script that is written for them and to live by that script, to perform that script. And brethren, that needs to be our relationship with the scriptures. We are to play out the living oracles of God in our life. We are to live out the holy scriptures of God in our lives. We are to be the ones who live out God's script. That's what we are to do. And as I've argued before, what really separates the church in action from the world is we are the ones who meditate, receive, talk about, think, and then ultimately live out the holy script of God. We as God's people should be living by a different script from the world. The script of the world is one of chaos. It's one of sin. It's one of debauchery. But we as God's people are to live by his holy script. One that takes our heart and transforms it in the image of Jesus. One that, as Matt talked about in his talk, takes our spirit and transforms it into one of life. One that takes our own life and transforms it into the image of God, of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the scriptures. But brethren, every church I've ever been with, what is the same thing I hear? Ryan, I just have difficulty reading my Bible. I just have difficulty reading my Bible. You know, I'll do one of those 365-day reading plans. I'll get through about January 5th, and I'll do really good. But then January 6th comes, I lose my diet, I forget what I'm supposed to eat, and my Bible study slips. Or I'll do really good with class for a little bit. I'll be really excited and do well, but then I'll just slip off. Brethren, why is it that we as God's people don't have an energy about His Word? Why is it that we as His people find it arduous to read His living oracles? Why is it that as His people we find it tediousome to listen to God's own voice? I would recommend it's because we don't know what we have. If we truly understand this is the living oracles of God, this is the living incarnation of Jesus Christ recorded for us, this is the very breath of the Spirit given by a God Himself, the very voice of God that spoke this grand universe into existence is the very same God whose breath has spoken these words into existence. Is it then just a matter of task of doing my daily Bible reading? It's about being recreated in God's own image. The same voice of God that spoke this physical world into existence is the same voice of God that can speak our spiritual lives into existence. But what must we do? We must live by God's script. As I argued a couple of weeks ago, I think the Scriptures, and I believe this with all my might, I believe the Scriptures equip us for every good work. Rather than getting so caught up in arguments about silence, what we need to do is begin with what God has said, not focus on what He's not said. And as we consider all that God has said, both Old and New Testament, as we consider the entirety of His message, as we consider the exhaustive summation of what He has said, as we consider the living oracles of God, is that not then to shape us into God's new creation people? We need to live by the book. Not as mere rule, but as life. That is how we are to view, receive, and live the Scriptures. So, brethren, how then do we do it? Turn with me, please, to the book of James. James talks about this exact thing in very different words, but I want us to note what James says in James chapter 1. Brethren, as we receive God's Word, it is not mere enough to get a couple of doctrines right, to get a couple of first principles right, to get a couple of teachings right and claim the rest isn't really that important. Every single letter that God gave by His holy men of old is important. Every single word that those letters made is important. Every sentence that those words make is important. Every paragraph that those sentences make are important. Every collective thought that those paragraphs make are important. Every individual book that those paragraphs make are then important. And then the entirety of the Scriptures is important because it comes from the very voice of God. We should value the book. We should value the books. We should value the paragraphs and the sentences, the very letters of God's Word. What are we to do? Look with me in James 1 verse 19. I'm going to read this whole section before I work us through it. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror and goes away. For he sees himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, while he does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Do you notice the roadmap that James gives us here? I mean, this is Moses rewritten. The first thing he tells us is this: you have to receive the word. Yes, step one is hearing. Step one is hearing. Look, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Stop here. This is not just a condition for good relationships, which I think it is. This is not just a characteristic for good character, which I think it is. This is a characteristic for those who want to receive the word. It is only when we are slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear, that we will then do what? Verse 21. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with humility or meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So number one, what must we do? We must receive the word. Do you notice likewise as well how he describes it in verse 21? The implanted word. What does that remind y'all of? Matthew 13. The seed of the kingdom in the parable of the scatterer, the parable of the sower. The scattered word has found good soil and is now implanted in a good heart. James is just filled with allusions back to the parables of Jesus. This is one of them. So number one, what must we do? We must receive with humility the implanted word. Brethren, why must we receive it with humility? If you look at verse 21 again, he says, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, but receive with humility the implanted word. You know what that demands? Humility demands, I am not perfect. I am not omniscient. I am rather sinful. I'm flawed. I'm failing. I'm weak. And in my humility, the condition of my human state before my Creator, I will with humility receive the implanted word, and only that can save my soul. Brethren, the precondition for true Bible reading is what I call introspection. What I mean by that is inward looking. Not reading the scriptures, thinking about how this applies to everybody else, but reading it with humility, considering how does this shape, mold, and apply to me. It's only when I begin with my weaknesses and my failures, and then I see the grandeur of God given in His script, that then I myself will be transformed into who God wants Him to be. Let me go back to my script metaphor. Imagine you're putting on a play. Let's just use a common one. Let's say Romeo and Juliet. And you have the, what was his name? Father, it'll come to me in a second. But let's just say you have Romeo. Y'all, it's going to bother me till I get it. Someone tell me afterward, please. Let's say that you have Romeo trying to remember his lines. But every time that Romeo reads his lines, he goes through his lines, quickly skims them, but then tells Juliet, oh no, you need to say this line this way. Oh no, you're actually messing up this word. Oh no, this is what your line really is actually saying. Oh no, this is what you need to say. And then he tells his one-to-be father-in-law, oh no, this is how you need to read your lines. And then he tells the priest, this is how you need to read your lines. This is everything that you need to do. By the time that the play is ready to be begun, what's going to happen? Romeo will know everyone else's play in the script, but his own. His own role will be a disaster. But brethren, is that not how we read the Bible so often? Reading it outward to see what's wrong with everyone else, while ourselves never beginning with humility to see what we ourselves need to do? Receive with humility the implanted word. But then what do you do? Step two. It's not just receiving, but it's doing. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. Brethren, what must we do? It is verse 22, not just receiving the word, but it's doing the word. You can imagine this Pharisaical Thessalonian mindset that is existing among the dispersed Jewish Christians. That yes, we are receiving the words of James. Yes, we are receiving the words of Jesus. Yes, we are living out the fulfilled words of Moses. But all we have to do is hear. It's not enough to hear. We must do. If all that we ever do, and I'm using this paradoxically, if all that we ever do as an activity is listen, brethren, that's not enough. If all that we ever do is hear, that's not enough. We must be doers. In verse 25, what must we do? We must look into the perfect law, one of the greatest oxymorons in the Bible, the law of liberty. It's a whole other sermon. The law of liberty. We must look into the oxymoronic law of liberty and continue, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer of the work. That's what we are to do. We are to look into that law and continue. And then verse 26 and 27, he tells this, not only must you receive, not only must you do, but you must do all. Look at verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, while he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure religion, undefiled before our God and Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We must do all. Here's what he's telling them. If you think that just coming to assembly and being a good attender is enough, but yet you don't bridle your tongue, this man's religion is worthless. Verse 26, if you think yourself religious but don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. As you go through Deuteronomy, he echoes time and time again, do all, do all, do all, do all, keep all, keep all, keep all. There is this redundancy of all. Now, as a quick theological note about grace, that does not mean they could keep all. It was to remind them, Galatians 3, they could not keep all, therefore they needed a Messiah. But here is the point. You can't just take Deuteronomy 1 and 2 and call that the first principles and do away with the rest and call it not important. It means that you must listen to every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, every letter, and do all. Brethren, there are some commands that are easier for me to keep than others. And it's tempting, right, to just want to tear those pages out of my Bible and claim that I will do these commands and I'm a good Christian boy, but I'm not going to do the others because they're not as important. For others of you, you may have other temptations and strengths even. Whatever it is, we must look into the perfect law of liberty and do all. If I struggle with the tongue, as we all do, James 3:2, I need to read Proverbs 1 through 9 and let it mold my tongue. If I struggle with pride, I need to read 1 Samuel and see the downfall of Saul and see the effects of pride. If I struggle with outward religion, but an inward heart that is vile, I need to read through Matthew and see the interactions of Jesus with the Pharisees. If I stumble with what I think, I need to read through Philippians and read that which is honorable. If I stumble in my conviction of my faith, I need to read through Romans and have my faith solidified. Whatever my weakness, whatever my failures, I need to go to God's word and find my strength. Receive and do all. So then let's ask the question then. How are we to receive God's voice? I'd recommend the conclusion of the matter is this. Let us not only listen to God's voice, but let us live by His scriptures. Get out your songbooks, please. Y'all remember Hilkiah? Hilkiah was the high priest during the time of King Josiah. Whenever Hilkiah found the law, he brought the law to Josiah. And what did they do? They went through Deuteronomy and they did all. He recognized there's still some idols that need to be wiped out of the temple. He went to every crevice of the temple and eradicated them. It hadn't been done for hundreds of years. He eradicated them from the temple. But then he went through the law and saw that there were feasts that they were not celebrating, things they weren't doing but should be doing. What did he do? He did them. And never a Passover had been celebrated like the one that Josiah put on. Brethren, that needs to be our attitude with God's word. As we read, as we hear, as we meditate, and then as we think and receive, and then as we live, we should be people who live by our script, who live by the living oracles of God, like Hilkiah, removing that which needs to be removed, adding that which needs to be added, but living by His voice. And then we can be God's new created people, who Ephesians 2 tells us are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or live in them. And brethren, that's then how we are to live. Perhaps this very morning you need to make that first step in your walk with Jesus. You need to put off your life of sin and in the waters of baptism, die to the old man of flesh and put on the new man of the Spirit. God will breathe His Spirit into you, make you alive again, raise you up out of sin, wash away your sins by the blood of Jesus, and you will be a part of His kingdom. What a beautiful plan He's given us. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.